Good morning. Aren't you glad you're a Christian? Okay, let's say last week's memory verse together. But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. Luke 8:15. I came across a pretty crazy story from 2016 that happened at a church building in New York City. And it was during a worship assembly. And for some reason, these two guys got in a fist fight. Now, I have no idea what I would do if that happened during one of my sermons. Can you imagine? But anyway, one of them ended up leaving and the other one stayed for the worship. Well, after it was over and everyone was heading out of the building, the man who had left early was waiting out there with a machete. And he attacked the other man as he came out of the church building. Thankfully, he didn't kill him, but that reminds me of a story that's recorded for us in the Bible where someone was attacked after something of a worship assembly. So if you would grab a Bible and just flip a few pages to the book of Genesis, the first book of the Hebrew Scriptures. Now, while you're doing so, just a bit of trivia. The word Genesis, it comes from the Latin meaning origin, source, or creation, but the Hebrew name for the book is Bereshit, and that is the first word in the Hebrew text, which we translate as in the beginning. All right, today we're going to be looking at Cain and Abel in chapter 4, and I've divided this into three sections. So first, Cain kills Abel. And let's start with the background in verses 1 and 2. Now the man, speaking of Adam, had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. Again, she gave birth to his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So Eve, she went through her 9 months of craving pickles and ice cream and knitting baby booties. Of course, she didn't have to, you know, she didn't care about putting on weight because there weren't any other women around to compare herself to. And, well, some people think with the emphasis here, I have gotten a man-child, that suggests that previously she had only had daughters up to this point. Don't know. Now, the name Cain, it means acquired or gotten one. And so Eve acknowledged that God is the ultimate source of life with the help of the Lord. In the Bible, children are often seen as a gift from God. The question is, do we see them that way? And do we respond to them in that way? It's been suggested that God, he kind of loans them to us. He gives them to us for a little while on loan, and then one day we've got to give them back, if you will, when they leave the house. Well, the name Abel, it means vapor or breath, but it can also mean vanity. And I don't know which one was intended, but his life certainly ended up being like a vapor, James 4:14. And we can see here that they both had honorable occupations, Cain producing food for the family, and Abel, sheep for clothing and possibly sacrifice. Now remember, they didn't eat meat until after the flood. Genesis 9:3. So the chapter here, okay, it opens on this positive note of joy and optimism. And maybe as they're holding baby Cain, they're wondering if he is going to be the one to crush the head of the serpent. Genesis 3:15. As my footnote says, it could be translated a man-child, the Lord. But as it's been pointed out, instead of holding the deliverer, they were holding a murderer. All right, let's continue with verses 3 through 5. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. All right, one thing we get from this, just because someone worships God, that does not automatically, it does not necessarily mean that their heart is right or that their worship is acceptable to him. See, I can't just assume that my simply worshiping him, and well, I checked off that box, that it's good enough. I mean, he's after more than that. So what was wrong with Cain's offering? Well, we're not told for sure. We do find grain offerings in the Bible, but some think that it was a problem with what was given, an offering of plant life compared to an offering of animal life, and that God actually wanted an animal sacrifice where there was the shedding of blood, and that Cain was supposed to trade with his brother Abel. He was supposed to trade some of his produce for an animal from his brother. Well, others, they think that the problem here is with a careless, thoughtless offering compared to a choice, generous offering. I mean, it specifically says Abel brought the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. I mean, we don't find that terminology with Cain's offering. Well, and similar to that, some think that it may have been because Cain had a begrudging attitude. And, well, he only gave because he felt that he had to. God loves a cheerful giver. 2 Corinthians 9:7. But again, we're not told for sure, and it could have actually been a combination of those. It does say, for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. Hebrews 11:4, it simply mentions Abel's faith. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. Let's always make sure that our worship is done in faith, which will keep us from all those possible problems with Cain's offering. Well, he could have simply repented and done better. He could have done better next time. But verse 5 says Cain was very angry, and it was obvious from his countenance, from his demeanor. In other words, he looked like Grumpy Cat. Well, Gresham gave this possibility. Perhaps Abel, the younger son, became the favored one by his parents because he was always a good boy. In that case, when God accepted his sacrifice and rejected Cain's, it may have been more than the elder brother's ego could bear. Whatever the cause, Cain seethed in hate toward his younger brother. Okay, let's read verses 6 through 8. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it." Cain told Abel his brother. And it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Well, the NIV translates verse 7 a little differently. If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But I've certainly found that it's true about my countenance. See, when I know that I have been thinking wholesome thoughts and that I have been doing and saying what is right, well, I can go home at night and I can look myself in the mirror knowing that I did my best. I feel really good about myself, and you can see it all over my face and you can see it all over my demeanor. Well, the flip side is true as well. And so we have this picture. Right? Sin, it is like a wild animal that's waiting to pounce on us. It's kind of like this comic. There's this one guy, he's all beat up and he's on a crutch. And he says to the other man who's got his hand on the doorknob of temptation, "Hey, I wouldn't open that door if I were you." And we can see the monster of sin waiting on the other side of the door. So what was God doing here? I mean, what was he essentially saying? God knew Cain's heart and gave him a warning. God gave him a chance to change his attitude and to mend his ways. That is what God wants from all of us. Now, I haven't done it, but if you ask little kids to draw God, they say that you'll often get at least one of them who draws God like an old man up in the clouds with a hammer or something else that's ready to pound someone, you know, ready to thump them. Some people, they think that God, he's just hoping that we will mess up so that he can get us, that He takes pleasure in punishing us when we fall short, that his hand's always hovering over the smite button. But that is not true. God told him, you must master it, or it will master you. Is it possible to master sin? God wouldn't say that unless it was. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. Sin is always a choice. And I know that, not just from Scripture, but also from my own experience. You see, every time that I have sinned, I have chosen to do it. And then I felt like garbage afterwards. Why? Because I knew that I didn't have to. I knew that I gave into it. I gave into the temptation. I can blame my circumstances. I can blame other people. I can blame my upbringing. But in the end, I know deep down that I can only blame myself. Sin is a choice. Now, I talk about that more in the Overcoming Temptation sermon that you can find on our website or on YouTube, which, I don't know, may or may not be helpful to you. But sadly, God's warning went unheeded. As Crawford put it, heavenly counsel failed to deter the rebel. The wild beast crouching at his heart's door sprang, and the tragic deed was done. Not just homicide, but fratricide. Rage born of consuming envy became lust for blood. As it has been said of the crucifixion of Jesus, hate is a passion never stilled until it crucifies. Thus did the first man become a prey of Satan, and his firstborn a murderer and an outcast. Now, the NIV makes it sound as if the murder was committed with deception as well. See, it translates this as, Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. You know, as if he was going to show him something. Apparently, that's how some of the ancient translations of Genesis into other languages, that's how it reads in those. Now, also, we are not told how he killed him. It may have been with his bare hands, or it may have been with some kind of a weapon. Like, a lot of people assume it was a stone or it was a club. But maybe it was a flint knife, possibly the one that Abel would use on the sacrificial animals as an added level of revenge. But again, we're not told. So, okay, if Genesis is to be taken at face value, here we have the first murder and consequently the first human death. See, it seems that Abel, he was the first one to occupy the Hadean realm to wait for the judgment day. Okay, God confronts Cain. Let's start with verses 9 through 12. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? He said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you. You will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. So instead of mastering it, he let the beast get him. And maybe the revenge felt good. And maybe he thought that he could get away with it, that maybe he could bury the body and get away scot-free. Where is your brother? I think this passage shows from the very beginning our concern, our care, and our responsibility toward each other. Humans were created to be community beings. We're not just to look out for number one. We can become so carried away with our own needs and emotions and desires that we forget that. We have those who are members of our community, and we have different responsibilities in those relationships. We have those who are members of our physical family and responsibilities in those relationships. And we have those who are members of our spiritual family and responsibilities in those relationships. See, I was reading 1 John this week, And it really struck me again how strong the Apostle John is on this point, on how we are to love and look out for those who are a part of our Christian family. And the fact that if we don't, we're going to be in trouble with God. 1 John chapter 3, it says, "For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. For what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you." Cain committed murder against the one he should have naturally loved. And we can see here that Cain, well, he serves as an example of those of the world. I mean, you can't really expect them to do better, to do differently than Cain, but you should expect more from us. Now, anyway, like God's question in chapter 3, verse 9, "Where are you?" and his question in chapter 4, verse 6, "Why are you angry?" God already knows the answer. He doesn't ask for information. I think he's giving Cain a chance to confess. But instead of a confession, we find a deliberate lie, and then what? Well, since I have children, to me, it sounds like he's talking back. "Am I my brother's keeper? Am I supposed to watch out for my brother like he does for those stinky sheep?" So, the ground. Well, the ground in general, it had been cursed because of human sin. Chapter 3, verse 17. Thorns and thistles, etc. But now Cain himself was cursed from it. Now remember that Cain had been a farmer. He had been a tiller of the ground. He would no longer be able to do that. All right, let's continue with verses 13 through 15. Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is too great to bear. Behold, you have driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from your face I will be hidden. And I will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." So the Lord said to him, "Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord appointed a sign for Cain so that no one finding him would slay him. Notice how Cain didn't respond with remorse, but with self-pity. "My punishment is too great to bear. He just murdered his brother. I am sure, like me, you don't feel too sorry for him." It's been said, this is the cry of a spoiled brat. Interestingly, it seems that Cain always viewed himself as a victim. And sadly, there are plenty of people today who fall into that. No matter what they do, it's not their fault, and they are the victim, and it's not fair. He said, "From your face I will be hidden." And maybe that means from God's favor or from the place they would sacrifice to the Lord. Some think that the Lord had specified the place. Now, some people ask, what did he mean by whoever? Well, he knew the command to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. It wouldn't be too long before the earth started to be populated with humans, especially with their long lives. So here's a question. Why didn't God kill him or allow one of his relatives to kill him? I mean, God definitely told people after the flood to administer capital punishment for murder in chapter 9. I don't know. He's a merciful God. I'd like to think it's so he had more time to get his life right. Well, another question is, what was this sign or this mark that God put on Cain? You know, like so many things in the Bible, we're not told. We just know it was a warning sign to protect him from an avenger. And there's no indication, one way or the other, that it had anything to do with skin color, as some people have suggested. See, in my research, I came across about a dozen or so ideas that have been put forth through the millennia. Okay, everything from a letter tattooed on his forehead to a horn, to a skin change, to a faithful dog to protect him. All right, well, we then read about Cain's descendants. And what's the question everyone asks? Whom did Cain marry? Where did she come from? Well, let's read verses 16 and 17. "Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain had relations with his wife, and she conceived and gave birth to Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city Enoch after the name of his son. Now, we don't know how long he wandered before he finally settled there, but Nod actually means wandering. Maybe it was named after him wandering in that area. And there is no way to know where Nod or where Eden was, especially with us living in the post-flood world. Now, we might be able to find some of the same names after the flood, but they would be different places. It's kind of like cities in America that were named after cities in another country. Well, some wonder about building this city, but with their long lives, you know, living as long as they did, it wouldn't be a problem for him to build a city with the help of his descendants. Okay, some claim that this passage means that Cain went to the land of Nod and found a wife. Thus, they conclude that there must have been another race of people on the earth who were not descendants of Adam, who produced Cain's wife. But Cain was actually married before he went to the land of Nod. He didn't find a wife there, but had children with his wife there. Read the text. It could very well be that Cain and Abel both had wives at the time of the murder. So where did Cain get his wife? Well, if you're going to take Genesis at face value, the key is found by reading Genesis 3:20 and then Genesis 5:4. Genesis 3:20. Now the man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all the living. Acts 17:26, it says that we all came from one blood. And then Genesis 5:4. Then the days of Adam after he became the father of Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. You see, during their lives, Adam and Eve, they had a number of male and female children. There's a footnote in the writings of the Jewish historian Flavius Josephus that says this: the number of Adam's children, as says the old tradition, was 33 sons and 23 daughters. Now, Scripture, it doesn't tell us how many children were born to Adam and Eve, but considering their long lifespans, it seemed pretty logical to suggest that there were many. Remember, they were commanded to be fruitful and multiply. Oh, wait. Isn't incest wrong? Well, take a look at this illustration from Answers in Genesis. It was not sinful to marry a close relative until Leviticus 18-20 was given in the time of Moses, which, you know, people argue about it, but it's believed by some to be about 2,500 years later. Now, it was even okay in the time of Abraham for him to marry his half-sister. Now, keep in mind, okay, this was before the accumulation of genetic mutations could make it dangerous, you know, the mistakes in your genes. But there must have been enough mutational load or genetic bondage, as some people call it, in the time of Moses for God to outlaw incestual marriage. You see, the mutations of close relatives, what happens? They match up and they often cause problems and deformities in their children. But the first people wouldn't have had to worry about that. See, I believe that God created and designed Adam and Eve perfectly, which that may be part of the reason why the first people lived for so long. It's just degeneration from the fall. See, this is a cursed earth. All of creation is suffering as a result of man's sin in Genesis 3. Everything is in a state of progressive degeneration. We're not told when Cain married or many of the details of the other marriages and children, but I think that we can say from a straightforward reading of the Bible that Cain's wife was either his sister or a close relative. Now, you may think, ew, but actually, if you don't marry a relative, you don't marry a human. A wife, you see, she's related to her husband before they are married because all people are descendants of Adam and Eve. All are of one blood. Now, you may have heard this. A little girl, she went to her mother and asked, "Mommy, where do we come from? You know, where do people come from?" And the mother said, "God created Adam and Eve, and they had children, and we came from them." Well, sometime later, she went to her father, the little girl did, and asked him the same question, "Where do we come from?" And he replied, well, a long time ago, monkeys and apes, we evolved from them, or ape-like creatures, you know. And obviously the little girl was very confused, and so she went back to her mother, and she told her mother what her father had said. And, well, her mother just smiled, and she replied, it's simple, sweetheart. I told you about my side of the family, and your father told you about his. All right, if you want to know more about this, there are plenty of creationist websites out there, and you just have to look at the evidence they provide and come to your own conclusions. Okay, back to Cain and Abel. Sadly, there's nothing new under the sun. Jude, he was talking about some men, and he said, woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and for pay they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam and perished in the rebellion of Korah. See, they had fallen into the same things. Cain's was envy, Balaam's was greed, and Korah's was hunger for power. Sin got them. And as you know, it did not turn out well for any of them. Anyway, this is such a sad story, because it begins with two brothers attempting to draw near to God in worship. It ends with an unrepentant murderer wandering and worrying about someone seeking vengeance. And think about what he did to his parents. I know some of you have sons. Can you imagine if one of your sons murdered the other one? Well, there are some important warnings in this passage. We really need to beware. There is great danger in jealousy and anger, and there is great danger in the refusal to confess, that is, to admit and repent of our sins. All of us have a battle. We've got a wrestling match, if you will, inside of us between doing what the flesh wants to do and doing what God wants us to do, between the flesh and the spirit. If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. It's been said, sin will take you farther than you want to go, it will keep you longer than you want to stay, and it will cost you more than you want to pay. A lot more. You see, looking at the previous chapter, sin is what drove the wedge between man and God. It got them kicked out of the Garden of Eden. Sin is what drove the wedge between man and wife. Adam was blaming Eve. And sin is what drove the wedge between brother and brother in our passage. Now, I want you to notice all that God did for Cain. See, first, instead of just writing him off, God let him know that he wasn't pleased with his offering. That way he could do better next time. Second, God gave him a warning and encouraged him to master the temptation. And third, instead of killing him or allowing someone else to kill him, God protected him with a mark, which I believe it gave him time to repent. Verses 6 and 7, they're actually one of my favorite passages in the Bible. His warning for Cain. I love that about God. Yes, he created this world with free choice, and that opened the potential for great evil. But he wants us to do well and to choose what is right. He wants us to keep struggling with our temptations and overcome sin. And when we fall down, he wants us to get back up and try again. I like the way McGuigan put it. There just aren't enough people applauding the strugglers. It's right to confront people with their sin. It's right, but it isn't enough. People aren't just sinners, they're sinned against. Their sin mustn't be whitewashed, but their brutal and brutalizing enemy, the world hater, is God's enemy too. Cain didn't make it. But it wasn't because God didn't urge him on in every way to win. It isn't like God to simply stand by and watch souls go down into the darkness. Look, we all sin. We don't always heed the warnings. And sometimes, like Cain, we sin big. But thankfully, we have the sacrifice of Jesus. And so I'd like to finish with a passage in Hebrews chapter 12. You have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. The blood of Abel was the blood of a martyr, but the blood of Jesus, that's so much more. It's the blood of a Savior, the Lamb of God. Abel's blood, it called for vengeance, but the blood of Jesus calls for forgiveness, and it inaugurated the new covenant. How foolish of us, then, to not take advantage of it.